Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal or everlasting gospel to evangelize the ones dwelling upon the earth, even every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying in a great voice, "Fear God and give to him glory, because the hour of his judgment came, and give worship to the one who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and fountains of waters." And another angel followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen, Babylon, the great city, because from out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, she has made all nations drink." And a third angel followed them, saying in a great voice, "If anyone is worshiping the beast and its image and is receiving a mark upon his forehead or upon his hand, even he himself will drink from out of the wine of the fury of God, which has been mixed, undiluted, in the cup of his anger. And they will be tormented in fire and sulfur or brimstone before the holy angels and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, the ones worshiping the beast and its image. And if anyone is receiving the mark of his name." Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "And I heard a voice from out of heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead, the ones who are dying in the Lord from now on.' Yes, the Spirit says, in order that they might rest from their labors, and their works will follow with them." Chapters 12 through 14 is a parenthesis. We've gone through the breaking of seven seals. At the breaking of the seventh seal, we had the seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet sounded in chapter 11, verse 15. From chapter 11, verse 15, all the way through to the end of chapter 14, we have a parenthesis where John saw an overview of things, of details that will be given to us beginning with chapter 15. Details about all of these judgments as well as the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. In chapter 14, we studied about the second coming of Christ, verses 1 to 5. But now, beginning with verse 6 until the end of the chapter, we have the six angels who have arrived on the scene, and they are pronouncing the judgments that we'll study in detail beginning with chapter 15. We saw last week about this first angel in verses 6 to 13, actually 6 through 11. We have three angels. The first angel proclaims the gospel to the people on the earth. The second angel in verse 8, he proclaims destruction. And verses 9 through 11, the third angel proclaims judgment. We saw last week in verse 6, "And I saw another angel." The word "another" means another of the same kind. That is, another of the same kind as in chapter 11, verse 15. Another one of the angels that have been sent by God, choreographed so that they come and present the various stages of the judgment. We are about ready to enter in the study of what Jesus called the most difficult times the earth has ever seen. He says that it will never see these type of times again. And it'll be a time when God's long-suffering is running out. We saw three things about this angel. Number one, his possession, that he was flying in mid-heaven. Notice the word flying is a present participle. It was continuous over a long period of time, continuously flying. It says, Musuran Namati is this high point, this mid-heaven. It's the high point at noon, the apex of the sun at noon. In that position, that's where the angel was, flying in mid-heaven constantly. Secondly, after we saw his position, we saw his possession. Having, again a participle, having the eternal or everlasting gospel. Not only is the gospel lasting eternally, but we saw last week from several scriptures that the message is that those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. How long is eternal life? It's forever. Once a person has Christ, like John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I'm writing these things to you who have the Son of God. If you have the Son of God, he said, I'm writing so that you know that you have eternal life. It's forever. It's not called temporary life if you want to get rid of it or walk away from it. It's permanent, and it'll last forever. It's eternal life. This angel continually has the eternal gospel, interesting, coming to preach. The opportunity's fading. Look what the next phrase says. Having the eternal gospel to evangelize the people on the earth. Notice the literal translation, to evangelize, not to preach, but to speak to non-believers about Christ. So far, they've had the 144,000 sealed by God to preach. So far, they've had the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. Now is God's final effort as he sends this angel to fly in mid-heaven so nobody on the earth can get a hold of him. You can't kill him. He's flying in mid-heaven to evangelize, to give them the last chance. Time and opportunity is fading. But it is interesting that even after all of this time, that God was still, in his love and in his long-suffering, send another messenger to evangelize. Next, notice to whom he's evangelizing. The ones dwelling upon the earth. As we've mentioned before, nine times it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's actually a title. These are earth dwellers. Those whose home is here on the earth. It's another title for non-believers. But here's the interesting part. To evangelize the ones dwelling upon the earth, even every nation and tribe, and language, and people. Notice the thoroughness of this, but catch this. Just so we don't get the impression that the angel's just kind of flying around and whoever hears him, and whoever doesn't. Every, the adjective every, represents everyone upon the earth, every single person, every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. Everybody on the earth will be reached by this angel. What significance does that have for us? In Matthew chapter 24, Verse 14. Jesus says the second coming will come after everybody has heard the gospel. You ever heard that before? I've actually heard people say on a TV program, the reason why the Lord has not come back today is because God's people are not fulfilling the Great Commission. He's waiting for us to reach every single person on the face of the earth because he says only after everyone is reached, then he will come back. We need to get out there and reach people. Well, the problem is you got 144,000 evangelizing. You've got two witnesses that the whole world sees and hears. You've got an angel flying in mid-heaven that the Bible says reaches every single person. See, God already has it planned. It's not a people effort situation. Whatever people are left over that haven't heard the gospel, they're going to hear it at this point, right before the seven bowl judgments, right before the last judgments are poured out. They will hear the gospel, every single person. It's not a people effort. God already has it planned. But thirdly, notice from today, we saw his position, we saw his possession, we study verse 7, his proclamation. There are three commands that this angel gives in his proclamation. First of all, he says it in a great voice. This is for everybody to hear. He says it in a great voice. He says, number one, the first command is fear God. Fear God. Secondly, he says, and give to him glory. And then the third command, at the end of verse 7, is, and worship. Give worship to the one who has created the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Three things. Fear God. Give glory to him, and worship the Creator. Three important elements for us to understand. First of all, the angel says, fear God. Fear God. Do you realize that all decision-making is based on fear? Fear is the primary principle in decision-making. Back in chapter 13, the second beast was calling upon people to worship the first beast, and he was deceiving the whole world by performing miracles. And then in chapter 13, at verse 14, he commands for an image to be made. That's kind of interesting. I received some information over the internet. I don't know if you've heard about this person in Siberia, in the mountains, but he claims to be Jesus Christ, claims to be the Messiah. He has approximately 4,000 people that are living in the mountains with him, and the number is growing. As people from around the world are traveling to this place in order to see him and talk to him, and again, he says he is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God in human form. But it is interesting at this stage is that the people, the 4,000 people, they made his image. And they keep his image in their little villages and in their little huts. And at certain times during the day, they stop and they give homage to the statue because they can't see him personally all the time. But they have his statue. It's kind of interesting. I'm not saying that's the fulfillment of Revelation 13. I'm saying it's kind of interesting. The mode of worship is that people are seemingly, a lot of people are seemingly ready to worship that way. Especially when the false prophet sets up and has made makes an image. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 15, that the image is going to speak. It's going to say, as many as do not take the mark of the beast and worship him that they will be put to death. He says in chapter 13, verse 16, he causes everyone to take the mark. So out of fear of dying, and with the proclamation to give worship to the image of the beast, and that they will be given a mark so they can purchase, they can buy and sell and do live as they wish. And if they refuse the mark, they cannot buy or sell. And then they're put to death. This angel is now interrupting that message to say there's yet another message here. Don't fear the beast. Don't fear the worship of the image. Don't take that mark. But rather fear God. We make decisions based on what we fear the most. Sometimes we make decisions based on fearing what other people are going to think. That if I make a decision to follow the Lord, that somebody's going to get their feelings hurt. And certainly God doesn't want that to happen. Because God's a God of love, so if somebody's feelings are going to get hurt, then I've got to make a decision to make sure that they're satisfied. Don't get their feelings hurt. We make decisions based on what we fear the most and what we love the most. We make decisions based on what we want to do and what we fear. But we're told to fear God. The angel is calling out to them to change their allegiance. Not the ones who have already taken the mark, but for those that have this message being brought to them by the false prophet. Now the angel is flying amid heaven, and he's saying, don't take the mark. Don't fear the beast. Fear God. Interesting about fear. Psalm 111, verse 10. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who are doing his commandments, his praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Greek word, rosh, means the chief principle in life. The chief principle in life, which is the beginning principle of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, again, the writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of holy things is found in understanding. And again, rosh, used for the beginning of wisdom. The beginning principle. If you want wisdom, you should fear in the sense of reverence God above all things. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. The writer of Proverbs says, let not your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day. Don't envy sinners. You ever saw sinners? Earth dwellers? Living in a way and doing things that you wish you could do. Don't envy sinners. But be in the fear of the Lord all day. Respect and reverence him all the day long. Fear is a very important part of a person's relationship with Christ. When we find ourselves in a position to make a decision, and we seemingly think what God wants us to do, we also take in consideration other things, and it has to do with fear. What will they think? What if I lose out? I'm either in fear for myself or I'm in fear of others. and what they think or what they're going to do. I fear situations. Because if I follow the Lord, I could experience some bad consequences. So it's fear. It is healthy to have a fear of God. It is healthy to be concerned about our relationship with the Lord. It's healthy to be concerned about what He thinks. Not just because of the damage that might be done with my in my relationship with the Lord, but we also have to fear that just because we live under grace and not under law, the Lord does still chastise us, discipline us in love. You think that living under grace means that if I disobey God, He's not going to do anything because I don't live under law? No, He disciplines us. He deals with us sometimes severely because we're so set on going our own way. Well, it is interesting that fear is the basic principle. The number one principle concerning life, and especially our relationship with the Lord. The angel says, fear God. Secondly, the angel says, and give to Him glory. Glory, the command number two and command number three are actually joined together, not in the text, but as far as principle goes. We will see in a few moments about Romans chapter 1. Specifically, I want to mention verse 21, that after people have had it revealed to them about the truth, about God, it says that they turned and did not glorify Him as God. They said He was something else, something less. But not giving glory to God for being God, and specifically, as the Bible says, that giving glory to God is associated with the Creator. The third command, and give worship to the one who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In Romans chapter 1, at verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is being revealed. That means right now. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are having the truth in unrighteousness. Because that the knowledge of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by being understood by the things which have been made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became empty, vain in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans chapter 1 goes on to say, that once these certain people have the knowledge of who God is and that God has been revealed to them as the Creator, I think that's interesting. He isn't Jesus, who is one of the prophets of Christianity versus the prophets of other religions. Is that Jesus Christ is presented in the Bible as being the Creator of the world, the universe. There are many people today, you'd be surprised, many people today that believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe He's the Creator. They don't believe he's God, or they believe that he had a hand in it, that he helped. But the Bible says all of creation was made by him and through him. John chapter 1 says, and nothing was made without him. The Creator. The Bible says that those who worship God properly worship him as the Creator. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. See how glory and creation go hand in hand. Remember, the word glory, kavod, means substance. When you talk about Jesus Christ being God, you're talking about his substance, his divine nature, his God. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that would be the rachia from Genesis chapter 1, the expanse of the heavens, proclaim his handiwork. Day to day expresses its speech, and night unto night expresses knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there any words where their voice is not heard. Just as we read in Romans chapter 1, that God reveals himself as the Creator to everyone. In fact, the phrase, God manifested or revealed in them. Every single person has the testimony of God's Spirit through creation. Not everybody responds in the same way. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul went on to say, for those who rejected God as being Creator, but brought him down to our level of four-footed beasts, made God to be like us, God gave them over to immorality. Even mentions homosexuality. It's actually a punishment God gives one over to for rejecting the glory of God and God as Creator. What is interesting is that when Paul ministered to people, to the Jews, he ministered to people from out of the Old Testament scriptures to show the fulfillment that the Christ had come, the Messiah had come. But when he dealt with the Gentiles, when he dealt with non-believing Gentiles, he presented him as the Creator. When he and Barnabas were in Lydia, and they had worship there where they worshiped Mercury and Jupiter, the various planets. When Paul and Barnabas were there, a miracle was performed and the whole town rushed at them and began to worship them. They called Paul Mercury because he was the head spokesman, and they called Barnabas Jupiter. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, it says, after the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard of this, after having torn their clothes, they ran into the crowd, calling out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Evangelizing, preaching to you that you should turn from these empty things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are in them. Who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without testimony in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness. The God that Paul served is the creator of all things. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 25, this is Paul's message on in the Areopagus, or the Mars Hill presentation. You remember when he came into Athens. In Athens at the time that Paul came in, they had a statue for every known deity. They had a statue for the wind and the rain and everything they could think of. But they also had a statue in order to cover all their bases. It was to the unknown God. Now, don't get it wrong, because some people think that when they read Acts 17 and Paul sees the inscription to the unknown God, that what they're saying is, we believe in God, we just don't know him. That's not what it means. It means to the unknown God that we didn't remember with all of our statues. They didn't want to offend any of the gods. And so in case they forgot one or didn't know of any, they erected a statue, says, to the unknown God. So it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and he said, "Men, Athenians, I perceive that according to all things you are superstitious." As he's looking around, "You're superstitious. For as I passed by and I saw, viewed your devotions to these statues, I found an altar in which it is inscribed, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship. This one whom I am declaring to you." Verse 24, "God is the one who has made the world and all the things that are in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things." He's the creator. Not only is Jesus Christ the Son of God, but he's the creator of all things. He is the Lord over heaven and earth. Anybody that worships a Jesus Christ that is anything less than the creator, it's a false Jesus. He is equal to God, he is God, and he created all things. But it is interesting that this angel that's flying in mid-heaven, he's going to tell people, fear God. Remember what Jesus said, "Don't fear man who can only kill the body, but rather fear the one that can cast your soul into Gehenna." So what he was saying was that you have a fear of man, but the most any human being can do to you is kill you. That's enough to fear. He said, but rather fear the one who, after you've died, you're facing the judgment. He can cast your soul into Gehenna, which is the Hebrew phrase that's used for Tartarus, the Greek form that Peter used. Place of Hades, place of eternal burning. And so, fear God. By this time in the tribulation period, if people refuse the mark of the beast, if people refuse to worship the image, and they respond to the angel that is preaching to them, to fear God rather than fear man. You can see the contrast there. They know that if they put God first and fear God, they will be put to death. If they compromise and take the mark, they can never be saved. What a place to be in as far as making choice. But this angel's going to be flying in mid-heaven saying, fear God, give to him glory, and give worship not to the image, but give worship to the one who has created heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. That's who they proclaimed, and that's whom we serve. Not just a prophet, not just the Son of God, but the Creator. He's God. He's the Lord over heaven and earth, Lord over everything. But you can see why that gospel would have more effect to religious and superstitious people, even in our day, when we present Jesus on the same level as Muhammad or some of the other prophets of other religions. And they say, well, you've got your prophet, he's Jesus Christ, we have our prophet, Muhammad. Well, wait a minute, did your prophet create everything? Had some good ideas and principles that you live by, but is he the creator? Oh, wow, that's, now you're talking about God. That's right. That's who Jesus is. He's the creator of all things. So those principles are important. Even in our time, we still are faced with making decisions based on what we fear the most. The message is even clear in our day. Fear God. Reverence Him. Be more concerned about what He wants you to do than what people want. There will be consequences in the human realm, but don't fear those consequences. And turn and worship and give glory, not to our prophet who lived 2,000 years ago, but the creator of the world, and who today is Lord over the earth and the heavens. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for coming in human form, for revealing and manifesting yourself to us, first of all through your word, and then for the promise that through creation you're manifesting yourself in everyone. Everyone has a chance to respond to the light, the enlightenment of God's Spirit. And a person's heart will either come to the light or try to run into the darkness. Everyone will have a chance. People be without excuse. But once they know the knowledge of God and the truth of God, and they reject it, they want to change God into someone different. Someone that's not the creator. A piece of stone or a piece of wood. Or a concept or an earthly teacher. Help us to understand that when Jesus came, he came as the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the world, to reveal and manifest himself to us. And we're so grateful and so thankful that by your Spirit you have given us that enlightenment, that you have given us that spiritual birth, that you dwell inside of us. Help shape our worldview. Help shape our philosophy. Help shape our approach to this earthly life, knowing that there are two realms, the physical and the spiritual, and they are opposed to one another. Help us to walk in the Spirit in a world system that is under the judgment of God, but God is holding back his judgment. He's long-suffering so that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will go out. We pray, Lord, that you'd even use us as a testimony to others, that you'd work in us to prepare us to go be with you when that time comes. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name.